pray that you would be with the message today. I pray that you would be teaching us right to our hearts about what you want us to know about you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're doing the seven signs or miracles in the book of John. First miracle we did last week was the turning water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. We talked about what the message was. We came to the idea that the message was that the cleansing of the people is not through the ceremonial water, but through the blood of Christ. So we saw the water turned into wine, kind of a foreshadowing of communion. But we also had a question. How do we know that that's the message? Well, we could go super simple. I mean, the obvious message could be that just God does miraculous things. And that would be the same message for all seven miracles. I don't think it's going to be that simple. Now, we could say that Jesus gives alcohol to people at parties. That could be the message. I think that would be hard to back up for the rest of Scripture. And so what we need is some sort of a standard that tells us what we're looking at. And it's going to be a gospel-centered standard, and it's going to have to do with the work of the Messiah. How do we know that? Because Jesus is the Messiah, and he keeps telling us that over and over in these sign miracles. We also have the word belief show up a couple of times. And I don't want us to get stuck on the word belief. I'm going to write it down here so I don't leave it alone. Does that look right?
Yeah, that's right.
The IE thing in English is stupid. Just want to say that right now. Okay, so we have the issue of belief. What is it that the people in that story believed? Remember, it said that the disciples believed that he was the Messiah. Does that mean that they were saved because they believed he was Messiah? What was their definition of Messiah? Was it a correct understanding of Messiah? No. So the thing that they're believing about Jesus is going to be important. They still need that understanding changed. So they believed that he was Messiah. It's just that now they need to learn what Messiah actually is. Right? So we're going to see that again in today's miracle. We're going to have people believing. What are they believing? These same people who were believing Jesus in the beginning of Christ's ministry are the same people who are yelling, "Crucify him," at the end of Jesus' ministry. So whatever this belief is, we're not talking about salvation. It basically just means that they are now convinced of something that Jesus is teaching. Now, at no point in time does he ever sit down and give like the whole deal. Like, here's the whole gospel. But rather, we get 3 years or so of a complete teaching of who Christ is. So at any given time, somebody could hear a message and go, okay, I get that. I believe that. Or that, or that, or that. But it's not until after Christ dies, buried, raises again, and then we have the working of the Holy Spirit. After that is where we start seeing faith for salvation. So, we're going to have the healing of the official's son. Very short story. It seems very simple. It brings up tons of issues. In fact, we're going to come up with a list of things that the message isn't from the story, and yet are still important issues to be talking about. So, we're going to be in John chapter 4, starting in verse 46. Now, we did skip some text here, but we're not looking at all the other stories. We're just looking at the signs. Some of the stories we did skip over, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. We've obviously passed over John chapter 3, so we didn't get to see Nicodemus. And so there are some other stories, very important ones that go on in here. But we're going to go ahead and get into chapter 4, verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. To pause here, because we have an announcement. Oh, that's fine. This is a good stopping point. All right, thank you, Steve. All right. So, we have a neat story. Jesus heals this kid. We have some issues that need to be discussed. Obviously, we have the one of belief. Belief is going to be important. Through the discussion of belief, I might even call it faith. But we have some things that I want to point out are not the message. So to start out, the message is the promises of God are sure. That's the message in this story. So the sign was the healing of the child. It authenticated the messenger, who is Christ, who now therefore has an authenticated message. The message is the promises of God are sure. Okay, and the reason that we're going to call them promises is he did not give the command that the boy will be clean. He gave an observation that he already is healed. Okay, we're going to see a difference between commands and promises. So what we're going to have here, though, is a list of things that this is not about. And there's a whole bunch of them. Oop, Gentile. We have the issues of... within the ideas of prayer, we have intercessory prayer, and we also have the issues of God saying no. So, I'm going to say, this guy shows up, he is not asking for his own healing. Anybody notice that? Okay, so we have to make sure that we're not trying to talk about salvation stuff with this guy, right? Because we have belief, we have faith, and he came to Jesus, that's where you come for salvation, right? Okay? And he trusted that Jesus had the capacity to do something about this. But who received the effect of the request? Did the guy receive healing himself? No. So if we're going to try to talk about salvation, this story does not fit. I don't get to go to God, ask him to heal, ask him to save my son, and he will. That's just not how it works, right? Now, if I'm looking for a salvation story, I go to Jesus and he saves me. Okay, so if we're going to try to get an illustration on it, it's going to be more like prayer. He's come to Jesus, my son is sick, can you help? Okay, now Jesus kind of says no, and then he sends him off with just a promise without being able to see anything. So we're going to say that this guy, I wish he had a name, the guy, he had the opportunity to build faith through this. It's a really cool opportunity to see how that works. Okay? So, he comes. He asks Jesus. In the asking, someone, we're going to look at the character of someone, the asker and the askee. Now, we pray to God, and we tend to think, I pray to God because he can do something about my sin, or my sickness, or my condition, whatever it is. So, I ask God. That actually doesn't say anything about God. The asking doesn't describe anything about God. It actually describes something about me. I ask God not because he can do it, but because I believe he can. Now, we have to understand the difference there. So, you and I were at my house, and you drop something, and it rolls onto my couch. So, you ask me, can you lift up this couch so I can pick that thing up? Sure. Why would you ask me? Because you believe that I can do it. Right? So I pick up the couch, get the thing, everything's good. Hey, Mark knows how to pick things up. Back when we were building the fellowship hall, before we poured the concrete down in the basement, I dropped my hammer. So can you lift up the fellowship hall, and I'll just go underneath there, and I'll grab my hammer and then head out. Would that be a logical conclusion at all? No. Believe it or not, that doesn't say anything about me. You asking me to do that, actually it hasn't defined me at all. It shows that you believe that I can, right? It actually speaks about you if you're the one asking, okay? Because we, so far in this part of the story, we have no idea if Jesus can actually heal him. No idea. But we have learned that this guy has belief. This guy has faith. This guy believes that Jesus is capable of doing it. So what have we learned about this guy? He's got faith. Who is this guy? He's a Gentile. That's a big deal. probably a Gentile. Okay? Official, it's possible he's in the military, possibly a politician, most likely not a Jew. Probably a Roman. But he's a Gentile. Okay? So here's a Gentile coming to Jesus, asking for help. And the first thing that we learn about this guy is, he's got faith. What? By the way, I think this is the first time we get to meet a Gentile face-to-face in the book of John. So if you're looking for another message that this story is not about, Jesus answers the prayers of the Gentiles. He's interested in the Gentiles. Not just the Gentiles, but chapter 3 is Jewish leadership. Chapter 2 is the Jews from Galilee, who were nobodies. And stuck in there, we have the Samaritan woman. So who all is Christ involved in? Everybody, yay! That's just not what this message is about. Okay? So, but we still have this Gentile. He comes in and he proves that he's got faith by asking. I want to see Jesus' response. They are true. They're just not the message that this sign is pointing out. And we're going to have a bunch of them. Okay? So, the reason I bring this up is, at least one of the reasons I bring this up, last week somebody asked if the wedding feast miracle was pointing at marriage. And my answer was no, it's not pointing at marriage. We don't have a bride in the story. We have no vows going on. Now, because marriage, and specifically heterosexual marriage, is a hot topic issue in this culture, we love to say, see that? Heterosexual marriage. We have no idea if the bride is female. We have no idea if there's just two people getting married. We have actually nothing defined except that there's a groom and a feast, and they ran out of wine, so there's probably a lot of people. Okay, so, right. Right, so let me get to that. We have a ton of stuff implied, tons of stuff implied. In fact, if we're looking for a comment of Jesus about marriage, his attendance at the wedding speaks volumes. Right? But he's not going to stop. John's not going to stop and give a discussion about heterosexual marriage and the sanctity of it when everybody believes it already. Right? He's in a culture, like Mike said, that's defined marriage already. So it's already understood. You're not going to stop a Major League Baseball game and teach all the players how to throw a ball. They already know how to do that. Okay? So the fact that Jesus doesn't give a message there speaks enough volume all by itself. But to say that that's what the miracle of the sign was about, I think that'd be a stretch. Now, his presence at the wedding, he obviously supports marriage. Because they're Jews and they believe that homosexuality is bad, it's going to be a heterosexual marriage. Therefore, he's supporting heterosexual marriage. But do we find that in the text? No. So from that perspective, there's lots of things that we can glean from these stories. It's just that we have to be looking at the sign and so that we see the message. Now, we also sometimes get hung up on the sign, right? It's the changing water into wine. Is that the message or the sign? That's the sign. The healing of the official son. Is that the message or the sign? That's the sign. So look at us. We are stuck in a condition that Jesus comments about. Verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He's pointing out that the people keep getting hung up on the signs, just like we do. That's crazy. So, the sign, super important, pointing us at the message. Okay? Now, does that sound like a no? Hey, can you heal my son? Well, you're just looking for signs. Does that sound like a no? Does it sound like a yes? What's he doing there? What is Jesus' actual response? You came all the way here from Capernaum, which would be a hike. I don't know the distance. I was going to say, I think it's 20 miles. That's a walk. You came and asked, but do you actually believe? Get out of here. Jesus is testing this guy. He's proving his faith is genuine. Is his faith genuine? Let's see. If his faith is not genuine, he would have gone home, told his wife. Sorry, hon, he said no. But what do we see happened? The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus just proved that dude's faith is real. Okay? Have you ever gotten a no for a prayer? Pray again and again and again and again. In fact, that's the kind of discussions we have in the New Testament about what prayer is supposed to look like. You keep knocking on that door until God answers it. Okay? So, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Is that a direct answer to the request? I want you to come down, come with me. You can see my child. You can touch him or whatever you do to heal people, and then we'll be okay. And Jesus says, go home, your son's healed. If he doesn't have faith, what's his response to that? Okay? Maybe some anger, disappointment. What does he do? Okay. So he goes. We have a double testing of faith. Now, skip to the end of the story. The guy's on his way home, and his servants come out and tell him he's healed. What can we say about this guy's faith now? Oh, man. Rock solid. Is he saved? I don't know. That part's not explicit, but he believes that Jesus is capable. Now, did that guy hear a command or a promise? What would a command sound like? Okay. This is written from an attitude of observation. Right.
Sit up and rise up.
Right. Okay, so we actually have a difference between promises and commands. There's actually a difference there. The man received the promise. The child received the command. Now, when did these things happen? Exactly the same time. So we're not going to make a huge deal out of it, but there is a difference between commands and promises. Okay, now we're going to open this up at the end to maybe see if you guys can think of any promises that were given through Scripture, specifically pertaining to the work of Messiah. Okay? So, just to get the wheels turning. All right. That's the actual message. We're not there yet. We're talking about the stuff that isn't the message. We have intercessory prayer being illustrated very clearly. We have continual prayer being illustrated clearly. We actually have a no, because that's kind of what Jesus said. Heal my son. Well, no. Okay. Please heal him. Okay. So we actually have maybe you don't want to call it a no, a wait. How about that? You pray, he says wait. So we have some of those things going on. We have the fact that he's a Gentile. Super huge. It's possible. We're not told. He's an official from Capernaum. So all of the facts seem to indicate he's probably not a Jew. There's a chance he is. Guaranteed the people listening are Jews. He's only called an official. And for the most part, the officials were not Jews. Now, if he had been an official in the synagogue or an official in the temple or a Pharisee or something like that, every time Jesus speaks to somebody like that, it tells us. Especially since we just got to meet Nicodemus, and it says specifically a ruler of the Jews. So, all of the scholars that I've read say he's a Gentile. And I guess I would have to agree. Okay, so. Sometimes the no is a no. I'm going to have to plead the fifth on that one. And the reason is we see both continual prayer and like Paul three times. I think it's going to take some wisdom from the Holy Spirit to know when you stop. And right, because that is the answer. And the deal is, if you do get a no, what you just had is a change in perspective. The thing that I was anticipating was not as important as I thought it was because it wasn't in line with the will of God.
Yes.
Oh, absolutely.
There's sometimes no
in
that,
right? Yeah. Right. So, we are still told, if you're looking for a thing that's commanded, you pray and 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 pray. Until God shuts the door. But again, one of the things that's neat about this is intercessory prayer. Right? The guy wasn't coming asking for healing for himself, it was for his son. Which is a really cool picture. I think it's something that we might not do as passionately as we probably should. I know me personally, if I've got an issue, I'm all over that one. But if someone else has an issue that they're going through, sometimes it slips my mind. What did this guy invest in this intercessory request, a full day's walk, and even a leaving Jesus not absolutely sure that Jesus had done anything. So this guy's invested a lot.
He says he took him at his word.
Yeah.
And that's
actually the definition of faith. The actual assurance in things unseen. So he was sure. So here's a question for you.
But he did ask. What time?
That's true. He wanted verification. I've got two questions. Did Jesus make the statement, go home, your son's going to be healed, based on his sovereign power to heal or on his omniscience to know that he already was healed? So, I just wanted to bring that up. If you've got Jesus knowing that he will be healed and therefore making the comment, that's a character change in Christ. Whereas if he had said, go because I just healed your son, that speaks of a powerful God. Whereas if it's, wait, just maybe that's why he said that thing, wait 2 more seconds. Now he's healed, right? Okay, just because that's how long it took for it to happen or whatever. I'm going to submit to you, Jesus did not make the statement, your son is well, based on his omniscience of knowing that he was going to be healed, as opposed to his power to heal. He sent the command to heal. So you know what else we learn about Jesus' power? He doesn't even need to be there. You are never outside of his scope of power. Full day's walk? Whatever. I got that. Okay? So, second question. You're there and you hear it. Go home, your son is healed. What do you do? The reason I ask is, John knew what happened. Now, it's possible. So do you catch this? We got Jesus and all of his disciples, and this guy walks 20 miles. Jesus says, go home. And so at some point in time on the way home, probably halfway between, if not closer to home, we get the answer. And John somehow knows about it. Was it because John was there? Did he follow him home to verify also? Or did he just meet the guy later on and find out about it? Everyone's talking about it. I gotta say, if I were there and I had heard Jesus say, go home, your son is healed, I would have gone with that guy. Okay, what would Jesus have said to me? This guy believes, why don't you believe? This guy doesn't even need verification, he's on his way home. You need verification? So I was convicted big time when I was reading through this because I would have followed the guy. I would have gone with the guy. So, if you're looking for something that's in that realm, we're still talking about prayer. Have you ever prayed for something or a condition or a situation or a person and not know the outcome? That is a stressful position to be in. We have got to be willing to trust that God took care of it. Okay, I just wanted to throw that out there because, you know, the more people's lives that we get involved in, the more of those weights that we get. If you're in the situation, you get closure. If you're just praying for somebody in a situation, sometimes they just kind of move on, everything's okay or whatever, and you never hear anything about it. So these apostles, these disciples, needed to trust that Christ was powerful enough to do something about it, especially if something as explicit as your son is healed. They should be able to have faith to believe that Jesus actually did heal that kid. All right. Verification. What do you think about verification? You ever have this thing, like you pray about something, you make some kind of decision or whatever, and you're going about life, and you still want to know, is this God's answer? Or when did it happen? Or was my prayer actually the thing that did it? Or we're constantly looking for verification. Was it okay that this guy verified?
Yes.
Okay. What did the guy learn when he asked, when did it happen, and they said, oh, at this hour? What did he learn in the answer to the question? He learned just exactly how powerful Christ is. Okay. Sometimes that's not good enough for us. Right? Sometimes we keep pushing and pushing and pushing. So I wanted to touch on verification, because for this guy, it built his faith. For some of us, we use it as an excuse to continue not living life, or to continue not trusting God, or whatever it is. Or sometimes we come up with reasons to think that we were pretty awesome in that situation. God's saying, I got it taken care of. I did the thing. So, continue on to verse 53. So the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed and his household. I wanted to point out again, this is probably not salvation. Okay? Just isn't. They are believing something very important, though. And so that brings us back to the message. They are going to see that the promises of God are sure. Now, when I say sure, you can take it to the bank. They are ironclad, irrevocable, absolutely going to happen promises. I have a question, though. How often do you see a promise of God coincide exactly the same time with the answer to that promise? Usually there's some time of waiting. Okay. Now, did the kid receive the promise? No, he received the command. So what does that say about the authority of Christ? Nothing can say wait to Jesus when he says happen. Right? When he says it, it happens. That's a proof of his level of authority. So the kid received the command. The guy received the promise. There was actually a period of time of waiting that was intended to build the guy's faith until he saw the answer to that promise. Okay? That is the way promises go in Scripture. Can anyone give me an example of a promise of God having to do with the Messiah? Okay. Which, by the way, that's not a command, that's a promise. Okay? So we're believing, and that is going to be our salvation. Anything else? Okay, we're going way back. That's Genesis 3. Okay, so the promise that there will be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, but the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent's head. Okay, so there's a promise for us, dealing specifically with Messiah. Okay. Whoever believes has eternal life. Again, not a command, but a promise. Sometimes promises look like observations. By the way, we have to wait for a promise, but when God makes a promise, he's in the present tense. Anybody ever thought of that? He's given you a promise because he's already there. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. They will call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Those all have to do with his ruling over us. Ooh, where's that from? Okay. Now in dealing, what are you going to say another one? Promises. Promises. Okay. So we have that, is that the Abrahamic covenant? Or is that, is the Abrahamic covenant, okay? Now, we're just going to break in right here. We have a whole bunch of Old Testament promises about the Messiah. Okay, how many people in Jesus' time had already gotten all those promises together and understood what the Messiah was going to be? None of them. So we have a huge benefit being able to look back. But you got to feel for these people that Jesus is interacting with. He's having to tear down their understanding of what Messiah is going to be and build up what actually is going to be happening. Any other promises? There's tons. What do they have to do with? They have to do with our justification and our righteousness and all really legal, academic kind of cool ideas. But we also have the idea that he will always be with us. We will always be in his hand. No one will slip through his fingers. Okay, he will wipe away every tear. Anyone who stumbles, he will lift up. We have a constant supply of a Messiah who's not only a legally righteous achiever of righteousness for his people and the destroyer of evil and all that kind of stuff. We also have a Messiah who is intimately personable. And that's something that we unfortunately skip in this study, is we skipped over the Samaritan woman at the well. That would have been an offensive story to the Jews in Jesus' day. And she even acknowledges it. All right, we're getting into that story. So, really, really cool story. In fact, you could even connect that a little bit with the healing of the official son, but that would be a bit of a stretch, so we didn't do that. Anything else? Okay. There's lots of them. Lots and lots and lots of them. Some other things I wanted to point out for the whole study. The miracles are not all healings, but most of them are. So, like the water into wine, not really a healing. But the rest of them basically are. Oh, we have walking on the water and feeding the multitude. So, what weight does the Bible put on healing? Like, how important is it? Because you can look at Old Testament healings. It's very important. Authentication. Okay, so we have a promise that the Messiah is going to be a healer. By the time the Jews come around in Jesus' day, they're going to have a standard of what the Messiah is going to be capable of healing. Does anybody remember the unhealable thing? Somebody born blind. Okay, because we have people who had started out seeing, got blind, and were healed. Okay, but if somebody could ever heal somebody born blind, that's going to be a big deal. Now, of course, raising somebody from the dead, that's going to be a big deal. I don't want us to get lost in, those are big deals. This kid was just sick. Just sick. The guy thought his kid was going to die. This is a big deal. Now, we're going to see that the cool factor of all these is going to be increasing as we go through these stories. But I don't at all want to diminish how really amazing each one of these signs are. We talked about that guy having his faith built. That kid got healed. The whole family saw it. And now they're believing that Jesus is the Messiah and some really neat things are going on. That is a phenomenal miracle. Okay? Do miracles still happen today?
Yes.
Okay. What miracle are you talking about? Okay. Has anyone seen someone get saved? Can sometimes it not appear that really amazing or cool? Sometimes, like, well, yeah, I believe. If that's genuine faith, if that's a real salvation, we had somebody taken from death to life. Okay? So even if we're just talking about somebody getting saved, that is a phenomenally amazing miracle. So when we're talking about healing, when we're talking about the healing of an eternal soul, it is absolutely amazing. No words can describe how amazing it is. That's what the work of God is still doing. Now, do healing miracles still happen? All those other miracles still happen? Probably.
Oh my gosh. Yes.
Now, I've never seen any. Okay. I do love listening to missionary stories. They tend to be in situations where people would actually believe the sign or the miracle. Here in America, that was just special effects. So, quite often in America, we tend to disregard the miraculous. But boy, you talk to some missionaries, they've seen the stuff. So I do want to bring that up. But even those pale in comparison to the salvation of one person. That's what Christ has come to do. That's the work of the Messiah. So with all of these different things that we're talking about, we're still going to be pointing at the work of Christ. It's going to be in specific messages, right? But we're looking at the complete work of Christ and how amazing it is.
Last verse of the book of
right. John. Yeah. So tons and tons of signs. He did say in chapter 20 that these signs were written so that we would believe. So following that's why we're going to go through this section. All right, let's pray and close. Dear God, I thank you again for being with us, for being for us, for being our Messiah. Lord, everything that we need is in you, and I pray that we wouldn't get hung up on all the other things going on, even if they seem important. Lord, I pray that we would not lose sight of the fact that you are the promiser of good things, and you and your promises are sure.